Time I was in the same meeting as Ray, I was probably in Sunday school. Yeah, that was a while ago. And the last time I was in St. Francis was, I think it was 10 years ago when I was in Matric. So it's good to be back. It's a beautiful place you guys live in. We're just driving through, seeing after all the rain, it's just how green it is. It's just beautiful. And I'm really excited to just share the message with you today and really trusting that the Lord wants to speak. My opinion cannot change anyone's life. My good ideas won't do anything, but if we come to God's word, there's power. There's life in the word of God. And so the message that I want to share today is called Come Into the Light. So if you are a note taker, that's the title. Just a bit more about me. My name's Rob, and I'm here with my wonderful wife, Jess. And we've been married for just under 2 years, and it's been amazing. And we live by the ocean, so this feels like home for us as well. We live in Summer Strand. We're part of the Summer Strand congregation, which has just been a beautiful, beautiful group to be part of. Just lots of youngsters, oldsters, and everything in between. And much like you guys, actually, when I arrived here, I just was so struck by the power of Jesus to put love in our hearts for one another and to bring us together in a group that would never have normally happened, right? I think even in South Africa, when we see all this crazy stuff going on and how the enemy loves to divide us, actually the power of the gospel can do what no humanitarian effort, what no government program can do. And just being here with you guys, I'm seeing the life of God, the love you have for one another. And I actually really felt to say that the love you have for one another is the light that shines to the world. It's no small thing, actually, when you love each other. It's no small thing. That's Jesus said, how will the world know that you're my disciples? It's by the love you have for one another. And I see it, I feel it as I come in. I'm like, yo, what a beautiful bunch of people. And so well done, and keep going. Keep opening up your homes and your hearts to one another. It really is a testimony. But that's not what I'm preaching on. I'm going to just kick us off with a little story, but it has a purpose, so just bear with me. So Jess and I have been living in this little flat in Summer Strand with a lovely ocean view. It's been very, very cool. As a fairly newly married couple, there's things we're still learning. You're kind of learning the ropes of marriage and of housekeeping. And one of the things that goes into housekeeping is keeping the house clean. Everyone has a different kind of approach, right? I tend to be on the side of leave it and just ignore it and step over the clothing and walk past the dishes until it boils to a certain peak. And that's when I just click into like a frantic clean up the whole house kind of mode. I don't know if anyone's with me on that. I'm imagining there's some of us here. For those who are like type A and type A marriage, that must be nice, but I don't know what that is like. I remember thinking when I was younger, I was like, I'm just going to marry someone who's like a type A, really good at admin. Then I don't have to worry about it. And Jess is amazing, but she's not a type A. So we have a lot in common, actually, which is kind of nice because we're very relaxed. And but maybe too relaxed one time because we basically obviously let things pile up a little bit, the dishes and such. And one morning, I was out and about in the kitchen. We have a very small kitchen, and I saw these little ants crawling around, and only they weren't ants. They were little tiny baby cockroaches. So how many of you get a little shiver down your spine when I say cockroaches? I don't know about you, but of all the creatures on this earth, maybe alongside mosquitoes, I hate cockroaches the most. I always say that I think they were invented after the fall. But so we saw these little creatures starting to pop up, and it's not really a big deal. Like, they're very small. You can just squash them with your finger. They almost look like a little baby termite or something. We went away for a week, and I like to say that the cockroaches were the ones that had the real holiday, because when we got back, it was starting to show. The signs, the cracks were showing that they were now not just little baby see-through cockroaches, they were slightly larger ones. And Side note, cockroaches are pretty incredible when it comes to giving birth. I don't know about you, but when it comes to humans, they don't give birth in a life or death situation, but that's exactly what cockroaches do. They have this ability, like, as in their last dying moments, they lay their eggs, and the eggs really proliferate. Anyways, like I said, this story is going somewhere, so just bear with me. Also, I'm just laying it all out on the table, so you guys don't think too highly of me. Anyway, so this just progressed and progressed, and basically every night in the cover of darkness, while we were peacefully sleeping in our bedroom, the cockroaches would come out and do their thing and find whatever they could find, and we try to clean up all our mess and make sure that the dishes were all clean. Here's a life hack. You should put the plugs in the sink, okay? Especially if you live in a flat, because I heard they crawl through the drainage systems and they come up through your, yeah, anyway, and they live on the fat that drips down there. So just, there's a visual picture for you. Anyway, and every single morning we would wake up and it would be war. So I'm the one that generally makes coffee in the morning. So I wake up and I'll go to the kitchen. And as I flick on that light, I just see out of the corner of my eyes just these little creatures just scrambling back into the darkness. Anyway, it's a horrible thing. Knowing every morning, dreading, oh, here we go again, I'm going to have to try. And I started buying some spray, some killer, some all these different things, the little traps. The traps are a scam. Don't buy them. They don't work. Anyway, and I eventually got so bad that one morning I was like, I don't even want to switch on the light anymore. I actually just want to just make my coffee in darkness and just ignore what's happening behind me right now. And eventually I decided, okay, enough is enough. And I pulled out the fridge because I heard that's where they tend to live. And I found the mothership, okay? It was Armageddon for the cockroaches. I pretty much emptied the entire can of spray that I had, and it was just carnage. There was parents and children and eggs, and just it was really something. Anyway, I was really satisfied, and I thought, I've done it now. And like, it took me getting over the ick and the grossness of it all, and I had to go like, okay, I'm exposing the darkness. I'm going behind the fridge, and yeah, anyway, that pretty much took us to about 80% of the way, but the last 20% was quite a mission, but we'll come back to that. And the point of the story, right, is that it's the same in our lives with sin, right? That we can have these little things in our life that it's shameful to admit. Jess was so, when I shared the story in Summer Strand, she was so nervous that the guys wouldn't want to come have dinner at our place anymore, right? It sounds like it's just a horrible cockroach-infested place. The good news is that it's all sorted now, so if you guys ever in PE, you're welcome to come for dinner. But it's embarrassing because it's kind of gross. It's kind of, it's like, ugh, our place is unclean. That's a bit of an embarrassing thing to share, and it is the same with sin. It's embarrassing to acknowledge that our lives are dirty, to let people see that roach infestation, you know. I think we'd often rather manage the problem than expose it. And then we can say to ourselves, oh, these tiny little cockroaches, they don't seem so bad. They're just these little see-through things. I can just squash them with my finger. It's not that deep. Or we might just not even know. You know, we can have the roach infestation under our fridge and not even know. In the same way with sin, we can have areas of our hearts that are actually dark. And I just thought it was so beautiful this morning, what's coming through worship in this, what are we bringing to the Lord? And actually, in saying yes to Jesus on the outward, I heard that Ray's been teaching on being set apart and not going back to the world and the world's ways, looking at Hebrews and faith. And I want to look today at saying yes to Jesus inwardly. Actually, what is the posture of our hearts? And the way I want to look at that is through what the Bible says about light. So we're going to look at light, and we're going to bring it back to our roaches in a moment. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. We're going to have We're going to have the scriptures up here, hopefully. Yeah, cool. So reading from the NIV, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And, you know, Jesus came into the world, and we know that he is the light of the world. And we can think that the darkness is the lost, but actually, this scripture is talking about Jesus coming to his own people, the people of Israel. They had the law, they had the prophets, right? But their hearts were darkened, actually. Because when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. And I sometimes think that the roaches, the darkness was the kitchen and the deep darkness was under the fridge. And these guys, when Jesus came, we know from, where is it? When Jesus, when God created all things, right, he said in the beginning, "Let there be light." He spoke and he created light out of darkness. Then he made Adam and Eve to live in an intimate relationship with him. And that's what this is all about. Actually, this message is about intimacy with God and the road to intimacy with him. Anyway, we know what happened, right? After God created Adam and Eve and they sinned, what was their first action? What was their first act after they sinned? They hid themselves, yeah. They sowed fig leaves and they hid themselves in their shame. Exactly. And mankind has been doing the same thing ever since. Ever since the fall, ever since that first day. And we can see that laid out very clearly. I'm losing my stand here. Is this okay? I'll just be careful. Sure. I might just slowly. Sure. And so we can see this pattern laid out in John chapter 3 in verse 19 to 21, right? Where it says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So we know that Jesus, number one, Jesus is the light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In 1 John 1 verse 5, I'm rushing through these, it says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And it's quite a profound picture. You know, I think we can take it for granted as Christians. We read the Bible, we see God is light, and it's like, cool, move on. But actually, there's a huge amount of truth wrapped up in that picture, wrapped up in God is light. Because what does light do? It exposes darkness. And that's point number two here from this verse is, let's read on from, let's take it from 19 again. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." And then it says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light." Why? "For fear that their deeds will be exposed." The Pharisees hated how Jesus exposed their sinful motives. Right? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid themselves. They don't want to be exposed. I think this is a very human fear, the fear of being exposed. Every one of us can probably think back to some experience. You know, I had a bit of a rough high school in terms of getting along with teachers. I was a bit of a talk back to them, and I was homeschooled, so that can explain a lot. Then when I went to high school. But being called out by a teacher or a friend or a parent who catches you in the act, that fear of being exposed is a horrible feeling. And ultimately, it actually is the fear of being rejected. The fear of being exposed is the fear of being rejected. Because we think to ourselves, you know, what would they think if they saw who I really was? If they see who I really am, you know, what are they going to think of me? But here's the thing. Jesus wants to meet with that who I really am, that's the one he wants to meet with. He can't engage with a facade. He can't engage with a pretense, you know. He can only meet with the real you. And he can only change the real you. When Jesus walked the earth in his physical form, he reached out to the sinners and tax collectors and the Pharisees, like, what is this guy doing? And he said, you know, I came not for the healed, but for the sick. The doctor doesn't come to those who are fine, you know. And he reached out to the lowest of the low in society. And the difference was those people knew they needed him. Everyone needs Jesus, but those who recognize it are the ones who can actually receive his grace and mercy. And Jesus doesn't want to expose us just for the sake of it. It's not like he gets a kick out of like being like, ah, look at your sin, you know. He wants to know us intimately. We spoke earlier about what God created in the garden with Adam and Eve, that he walked with them in the cool of the day. He designed us for intimacy. But if we design for intimacy to know God and he is light, then to have intimacy with God is by nature coming into the light. There is no one without the other. Coming into intimacy, into relationship with Jesus, actually requires that we expose ourselves fully to God. To have fellowship with the light, that's Jesus, means to walk in the light. You can't be close to Jesus while hiding sin. I truly believe that secret sin is the number one weapon of the enemy and the number one way that we can shipwreck our faith or we can be completely sidelined from what God has called us to do in our lives. And it's easy. Stuff can creep in. We can brush it off. We can think, it's not a big deal. But this is actually where the rubber hits the road. You know, it's what happens in secret. That's what the Lord is looking at. You know, we read earlier about John 3, about the fear of being exposed. But the chapter continues in John 3, verse 21. So here's the flip side. It says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." You can just keep that up there. Living by the truth and coming into the light. We see in Scripture this connection between light and truth. And, you know, when I was little, I told you I was homeschooled and a bit of a rough entry into high school. But I also used to be pretty good at lying. I did drama in school and you learn to improvise. And I used to be quite deceptive, actually. I could lie through my teeth comfortably, and it was to try and wiggle my way out of trouble, you know, charm my way out of a sticky situation. And we have this kind of joke in the family about how kids, you know, if they broke something in the house, you won't hear them say, "Hey, Mom," or "Hey, Dad, I'm so sorry, I broke this and that." You ask them what happened, they'll say, "It broke." We don't know how, but it broke. The soccer ball was just bouncing around and hit the vase. And that's not living by the truth, right? When I was lying and deceiving and it's like little seemingly small white lies, right? That is, that's a lie. That's hiding behind my own excuses and justifications for things. Living by the truth means I don't justify myself. I don't downplay sin. I don't make excuses. It means that all I care about is what Jesus has to say about the situation. You know, Jesus is the judge. He is the truth. So if I'm right, let him defend me. If I'm wrong, let him discipline me. I just want to be right with God. And we might read that second part where it says, so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done in the sight of God. When I first read that, I thought it's kind of saying that so that it can be seen that they're good, that they're righteous, that they're holy, right? But it's not saying that. It says that what has been done in the sight of God. It speaks of not a life without sin, a life of perfection. It speaks about a life that is positioned with open hands towards God to say, "Lord, I'm living my life before you in the sight of God. Every decision, every motivation, every intention, every action, Lord, it's before you." That's what it means to live in the sight of God. It means nothing hidden. And someone who exemplifies this for me as I read in scriptures is King David. Yeah, we know King David was a kind of a crazy guy. I was reading about his mighty men the other day, and they're just quite outstanding men of God that stood for him. Israel saw the most prosperous time before King Solomon took over and took it to the next level. But yeah, King David was truly an incredible leader, a warrior. But even more than any of those outward things, those outward achievements, it's what does God say about him, right? He was a man after my heart. And when he had the chance to take vengeance on Saul, he was running for his life from Saul, living in caves. And I think there was two occasions where Saul was relieving himself in the cave, and David's men was like, this is your chance. God's given him into your hand. He's this unjust, ungodly leader. You're the guy. It's been prophesied. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't take Saul's life because he trusted in God to raise him up at the right time. Again, if we're living by justifications, you know, you can justify just about anything. You can justify it really, even as a believer. If your goal is to justify your actions, you can do that. you can justify just about anything. But David didn't want to live like that. He wanted to be right in God's eyes, right? He didn't care about being justified in his own eyes or saying like, yeah, you're right. Actually, Saul's been trying to take my life, and here's God giving him into my hand, and I'm going to take his life. And we see this again when he sinned, with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and got her husband killed in battle. He recognized his sin, and he repented before God, and he embraced God's discipline. He was a man after God's heart because he was living in the light. And, you know, he said yes to God inwardly just as much as he said yes to God outwardly. And we see this in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, where it says, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. I'll just read it here. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a profound prayer. You know, he's not just saying, Lord, please help me with my day. Please help me with responsibilities. Those are good prayers. Those are good things to pray. Please protect me and my family. He says, search me and know my heart. Test me. Imagine asking God to test you. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So firstly, search me. Expose the darkness. He's actually asking God, Lord, please expose the darkness in my heart. And it's so beautiful that he's got a why. He's not just saying, I just want to be right. It's for the purposes of knowing God. Know my heart. He wants to be known by God. There's this kind of cheesy way of remembering what intimacy means, which is into me you see. But I think it's really beautiful. It explains what it's about. Into me you see. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for intimacy. Lord, search me that we can deal with this stuff, that I can come back to intimacy, close relationship with you. Number two is that he realized he might have ways that are offensive to God that he might not even be aware of. You know, if he knew exactly what it was, he'd probably just say, Lord, I repent for X, Y, and Z. So he's realizing I could be living a life that I think is right, but it could be missing the mark. And so he's saying, Lord, you know, please, if there's anything in me that's offensive to you, I don't want it. And then lastly, we see that he believed, this is key, he believed it was actually possible to walk in this way everlasting, right? He believed it was actually possible to have this intimacy. You don't pray, Lord, deal with the ways in me that are offensive to you and search my heart and test me and lead me in the way everlasting if you don't believe that's actually possible. And I think even for us, we can think like, oh man, the sin that I struggle with, this distance that I feel from God, I must just kind of get used to it, and I guess that's just life. That's not true. It doesn't have to be that way. Actually, God has called every single one of us to walk blamelessly before him, actually having victory over sin, actually being free from from secret sin, from addictions. That's not to say we're without sin, but when we fall, we come back, we repent quickly, and we're back in unity with the Lord, abiding in him. I love that he says, know my anxious thoughts. Just giving everything to God. You know, every little anxious thought. And I wonder if this, does this make you a little bit anxious? The thought of praying, search me and know if there's any offensive way in me. Because sometimes we know. Sometimes it's like, I probably should do this. I probably shouldn't do that. And until we deal with that stuff, man, we're not going to have peace. We're not going to have peace with God. When I see David praying this prayer, I think to myself, where did he get the courage? You know, he was living under the old covenant. Like, God, like, there was hectic stuff going on. And there's no revelation of the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh, Jesus dying on the cross. He believed by faith in a coming Messiah, but how did he understand the nature of God as merciful, as gracious, as kind? Where did he get this courage? And I think in Hebrews 12, we see a beautiful truth. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 6. You know, that David understood both that God is merciful and he understood his identity. So we see the principle here. Here we go. So I'm going to take it from, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So David understood it's better to come under the discipline of the Lord because he disciplines the one that he loves. It's actually evidence that I'm accepted by God as a son, not rejected. Remember, we spoke earlier about the fear of rejection, the fear of being exposed, of exposing our sin. And in the world, that's kind of how it works. You look at cancel culture, you look at, you know, how people would turn on each other if something comes up. But in the kingdom and with God, it's actually the opposite. That exposing my sin to God and coming in repentance and coming under the discipline of God is evidence that I am his son. You know, it says that we are illegitimate if we're not under the discipline of God. If we, you know, it's proof that he loves us, which is just a beautiful, beautiful encouragement that actually it's worth it. You know, a few years ago, I started falling back into sexual sin. I struggled with pornography and lust and all these things from a young age, end of primary school, throughout high school, and loved God, wanted to please him, and had these cycles again and again, you know. Classic, like, repent on a Sunday, fall back in the week, and then over years, found victory, found freedom, did Altitude, gap year program, and really saw the Lord set me free from these things. And a couple of years ago, I started falling back into these things. And initially, I was like in actually a state of denial. I was like, this can't be happening. You know, I would keep saying like, oh, but I've been free for more than a year. And thinking that that is the thing that makes me free and righteous. And actually, it's the blood of Jesus, you know. Or I would say, oh, at least it's not that bad. It's not X, Y, and Z. At least it's not, you know, what I used to do before. But it only changed. I only found the mercy and the grace of God when I said, okay, God, I'm not pretending anymore. You, Lord, decide how deep in sin I actually am. I'm not going to be like, you know, when I'm chatting to my leaders, oh, you know, at least it's under control. It's no, Lord, I'm in your hands. Actually, you know, if this is on the scale of 1 to 10, if this is an 11, you get to decide that. And I remember saying and journaling and saying, look, like, I can endure the pain of repentance and endure the pain of confessing because I know I'm a son of God. And so, Lord, it's worth it. It's worth going through this sucky thing of, like, dealing with sin, bringing it into the light, because I know that I'm yours and that I actually desire that intimacy with you. Like, confession is painful. Sharing your sin, exposing your stuff, telling people about the cockroach infestation, it sucks. It really does. But the consequences of secret sin are far greater than the pain or the consequences of bringing our sin into the light, you know? I've experienced that in my life. And the crazy thing is that the very thing that you fear, the rejection, the, you know, the judgment, when we come to God, we find mercy. And with his bride, when we come to our leaders, it's also the same in my experience. I found that actually I've been accepted, I've been loved, I've been helped out of sin. You know, you think, oh, if I share with them, if they know who I really am, yo, they won't want to have anything to do with me. But actually it strengthened the bonds to go like, yo, they can love me even through this. In marriage, it's the same thing. Any secret sin, any stuff that I want to try and hide creates distance. And the beauty of marriage is I see you fully and I still choose to love you. And to be on the receiving end of that is it's like a divine, it's a picture of the divine actually, in what God has intended marriage to be. And secret sin kills. So for you, it might be small. There might not be some big thing in your life right now. Maybe there's nothing that the Lord's highlighting in this moment. But the posture is, I'm living in the sight of God. And that's the beautiful thing, is that, you know, as we learn to live this out, it doesn't have to be that we get stuck in these things for weeks and months and years. Actually, it can be quick, okay, Lord, sorry, I'm with you again. I don't beat myself up. I don't, you know, distance myself from God now and try and work up some kind of righteousness. It's, oh, sorry, Lord, okay, I'm back, you know. And David speaks about this in Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51 is the psalm that comes out of his repenting over sin, being grieved over sin. And he says, and this is just one of my favorite verses, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Another translation says, "You delight in truth in the inward being and teach me wisdom in the secret heart." You know, it maybe sounds sweet and nice, but actually truth exposes lies. It's kind of, again, this is maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but when we invite the truth of God in, it exposes lies. But the beautiful thing is that when truth makes its home in your heart, man, what can people say? You know, what can people say if the devil comes to accuse me? You know, if people begin to slander me, it's like, the Lord knows all of that stuff anyway. My leaders know all of that stuff anyway. Like in my own life, there is nothing really. You could go to my wife or my leaders and did you know about Rob back in whatever? They already know. So it's like, okay, I'm set free. And truth in the inward being, that's a place of freedom. That's a place of confidence in God. The enemy doesn't have a lot of claws or handholds. Sometimes I go climbing. You know, you get these little crimps and you get these bigger jugs. And when truth is in the inward being, it gives the devil a very slippery surface to try and hold on to. And as we allow the truth to expose lies, it can be lies that we believe. You know, so it's not only secret sin. It's my opinion could be wrong. My attitude could be missing the mark. My posture could be offensive to God. Sometimes even, you know, we can have thoughts that we're cursing ourselves all the time, speaking down to ourselves. And actually, those are lies. Or doubting God, doubting his nature, doubting his character. We need to let the truth of God wash us and actually expose those things. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, "A person may think their own ways are right in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." That's that darkness that I was talking about earlier, you know, that Jesus came to a land of deep darkness. He came again to the people of God. This is in the whole earth. God's chosen people, Israel, and God describes it as a land of deep darkness. You know, it's not a pagan nation, you know. And there's this scripture that speaks about the eye as the lamp of the soul, and that, you know, be careful lest the light in you is actually darkness. And that's speaking about this wise in our own eyes, you know. There's a person might think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. So saying yes to Jesus means I want to be right with God, not right in my own eyes. You have to choose. You have to pick one. And then God is in charge of, instead of my explanation of things. And again, that's a relief. You know, because I don't have to defend myself anymore. I don't have to constantly be trying to justify my actions or, you know, I'm free. My identity isn't up for grabs anymore. Yeah. And it gets better. So I realize this can be a bit of a heavy word, but it's a beautiful word. It's an encouraging thing because God actually calls us to participate in his nature of being the light. And he calls us, we're going to see, he calls us children of light. So in 1 John 1 verse 5 to 7, it says, 1 John 1 verse 5 to 7, and this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Praise the Lord. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's the new one. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, if you're outside of Christ, you're still living in darkness. You can be living your best life. You can be actually quite happy and fulfilled, but you're living in darkness. Your life might have those cockroach infestations and you don't even know about it. But Christ died for us, that we can come into the light, come into fellowship with him. While we're still sinners, he died for us. And so the simple message of the gospel is that if we turn to Jesus and ask for mercy, the blood of Jesus will purify us from all sin. And that darkness can be exposed, that his light can shine in our hearts and we can have fellowship with God and eternal life in Christ. Man, the gospel is such a beautiful thing. Theologians can spend their lives unpacking it, but even a child can understand it. May we never get tired of that truth. And for us, you know, who are in Christ, what does it say there? That we have fellowship with one another. That's the outflow of this, which is so, again, it seems counterintuitive. Okay, I'm going to bring my sin into the light and then we have fellowship with one another, you know. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. We're going to see that now. So just coming back to my roach story, when I shared this message the last time, I was sort of in the middle of the action. It was quite funny because I felt to preach on this, and then in that week of preparation, all of these things started playing out, and I felt the Lord say, you've got to talk about the cockroach. And I was like, you know, and then things would happen. And I was like, okay, I can see how this ties in. And, you know, eventually I had to admit defeat because after even I dealt with the fridge, they just kept coming back, and I would turn over another thing in the house, and there would be a couple more. And eventually, we got in the company called The Specialists. And at the end of the day, Jesus is the specialist, right? That we can't actually do this on our own. You can buy all the right stuff. You know, you can try and attack it yourself. But you have to invite the specialist into your heart so that he can do the cleaning. And they came back again and again and again. Like they did once a week for like 2 or 3 weeks, and there was still some appearing. I mean, it must have been really bad, but they came 3 days in a row, and eventually now I can say that it's very, very, very infrequent. I haven't seen one for quite a while, so we're living in victory. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But how beautiful is this, that we have fellowship with one another? I'm just going to read that scripture. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It can't be separated. You know, you can't be a lone wolf in the kingdom of God. There's all of these one another's. You know, the message is about love one another, look after one another, lay hands on one another, pray with one another. You don't get that as a Lone Ranger. And immediately after we come into the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's part and parcel. You know, a lot of people think that the church is just, oh, they just want to get into my business, you know. You can't share anything in the church because they're just going to, you know. And it's like, actually, this flips that entirely on its head. It's the natural overflow of truth in the inward being, right? When truth comes in, okay, the chif comes out, right? And it goes even further in Ephesians chapter 8, verse 8 to 11. And I'm bringing it to a close in a little bit. For you were once darkness. Look to your neighbor and say, for you were once darkness. How's that for an encouragement? Notice it doesn't say, for you were once in darkness. It's not up here. You guys are going to have to trust me. Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 11. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are are light in the Lord. Say to your neighbor, you are light in the Lord. We're going to get a Pentecostal here. So it says, live as children of the light. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We are children of the light. We don't have to fear, you know, what if they see the real me? They do. You know, when we come in, this is a voluntary thing. None of the leaders are going to demand anything of us. We are called to come and say, hey, help me. Help me walk out this thing. I can't do it on my own. You know, Paul had a very healthy skepticism of his own abilities. He's like, I don't even trust myself. I don't trust my own conscience. Only God, you know, can decide. He's the one that judges me. And I think we need that. A little bit of healthy skepticism of my own abilities. That like, oh yeah, I got this. I can handle it, you know. No, I need God, number one, and I need the church. I need the family of God. So live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And here's the next step, but rather expose them. So we are actually called as the bride of Christ, as the church, the light of the world, we're called to expose darkness. How crazy is that, right? So firstly, we need the light of Christ to enter our hearts and expose the darkness in us. But now God's called us to advance his kingdom in the world and expose the deeds of darkness. I don't know if any of you keep up or are interested in the Madlanga Commission. Jess listens to SAFM basically on every drive home, so I'm always getting the updates. If you have any questions, you can just ask her what's happening. She'll fill you in. But essentially, there was a police commissioner called General Mkhwanazi, and he really is my hero. He was reasonably high up in the police force, but not at the top. And he's a believer, and his church has been praying for him. His life, he's really putting his life under serious threat because he decided that he was pulled into a team that was called to investigate corruption within the police and organized crime. And they found corruption, surprise, surprise. And someone higher up basically wanted to pull the plug and say, like, okay, that's enough investigating. We're just going to let this thing slide. And he stood up and he was like, this is not happening. So he got on his bulletproof vest and called the media and he said, we're going to expose this thing. I've got the files. It's all coming out. And to me, that's such a beautiful picture of a believer that's standing for truth. They're saying, no, actually, darkness is not going to win this one. Actually, the light, the truth is going to come out. And we praise God. You know, my hope is not in the politics of this country. I do want to see South Africa turn around. But my hope is in Jesus. And we know that God exposes darkness. And so we praise God. I praise the Lord that some of the stuff is coming out, that actually justice would be done. Yeah. But we're called to be the light of the world. And again, if the devil's got you caught in sin, you have zero confidence to do any of this stuff. You know, because he comes and says, how can you be the one to go and call out darkness out there when you are actually the one stuck in this stuff, you know? And, but Matthew 5 verse 14 Do we just read that one? No. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 15 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." The freedom, the joy, the life, the hope that we have in Christ is actually extremely attractive to unbelievers. Oftentimes, they just don't realize it. You know, sometimes I've had conversations with. Recently, I was on a trip in Botswana for work, and speaking to some guys with some very wacky ideas. And there's sometimes this anger, this bitterness towards God, towards the church. But sometimes if you sift underneath that, you'll find someone who's just longing to truly find God, you know. And actually what we carry is the hope of the world, which is the gospel, which is the light. And a heart that's been set free from bitterness, from unforgiveness. That can be another area of darkness in our lives. Unforgiveness is serious, guys. Like Jesus said, unless you forgive, you know, God's not going to forgive you. In as plain English as that, although he wasn't speaking English. So we know that the church is called to shine the light of Christ, but it has to start in our hearts. And if you want to go spend some time reading Psalm 51, I think it's just a beautiful, beautiful scripture where David invites the hand of God to come do his work. He's realized, oh, flip, I've seriously, seriously messed things up, and I need God to come. But it's full of hope. So just last 5 points of how do we make this practical. I'm literally just going to run through them. Number one, which is sort of three in one, is stop pretending. I always would say pretending will eat you up very quickly. I couldn't think of a better phrase than that. It'll eat you up as quick as you can say it. Pretending, I don't know. Stop pretending. The Lord can't work with the pretense. Stop denying. I've been there. Downplaying sin, it doesn't work. Stop hiding secret sin. Seriously, guys. We've seen across 4:12, it's like God's been putting his finger on this thing. That his light has to come into our hearts, and it can seem, it can shake our faith when we see leaders coming out and confessing sin, and actually like discipline comes, you know. But I praise God that it's happening. I praise God that our church is not trying to guard their reputation so much that, oh, we can't talk about this. We can't. Actually, we see they're applying biblical discipline when a leader gets up and confesses and has stepped down, and like God willing, they get restored. It's a beautiful thing. It gives me courage. It puts the fear of God in me. Like, Lord, sin is serious. We need to ask God to shine his light in every part of our hearts. That's kind of point number two. And when he does, when the Lord brings something up, just respond to the Holy Spirit. Say, yes, Lord. It's a simple thing. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, man. So point number one is to stop pretending, stop denying, stop hiding secrets. And point two is ask God to shine his light in every part of your heart. Point three is respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And number four is repent wholeheartedly. Just run to Jesus. Just get it done. You know, this gradual sort of repentance, gradual confession, it's not good. It doesn't work. And lastly, confess your sin to one another that you may be healed. Man, it's just a beautiful thing that we don't go through a priest, right? We know that I don't need to go through a priest and confess in order to have receive forgiveness. Jesus is our high priest. We can go directly to him, and when we confess our sin to him, we heal, justified, it's done. But the scripture says, confess your sin to one another that you may be healed. So there's something that God works out through the bride. That I'm forgiven, I'm justified, it's done, but there's healing that comes. It's actual, let's work this thing out. Let's put things in place in your life practically. Let's pray. And actually that those brokennesses can be healed. And I just love that. Guys, the Lord knows what he's doing. His ways are good. His ways are perfect.